very much. Don't avoid the mistake of last time.
We're up and rolling.
Okay. Why don't you come and sit here so I can see you?
You are talking to him, aren't you?
I'm talking to you. Being obedient to the Lord, not to me.
Well, I knew I was mistaken as soon as I said that.
Come on, sit. Can't leave your mom alone and the young lady here. Come on.
Here, we'll switch.
Well, this is her husband here in the second.
We're all mixed.
I'm here. I'll be here.
Okay. Well, let me start with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We will not do the 11 verses because there are a lot of difficult verses that need to be retranslated in various ways, and the next time we will bring the Greek vocabulary. You have to be very patient, because very often certain texts in Romans are normally misunderstood by a shallow reading of the English. The people are not aware that there is a history of some of the words, so I'm going to bother you a little bit next time, but do come, because you read about what does it mean to have a mind that is completely absorbed in the flesh. Mindset is the nearest. But today I want to focus on two important elements. On page 1, note on the Greek manuscripts. You got that? Mm-hmm. Okay. In many of the Greek manuscripts from 5th century onwards, some scribes read, "So now there is no judgment for those in Jesus Christ." That is really the oldest text. But they added, "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, we know that this is a habit among many scribes, among the Jews and the Christians, to put a clarification, not to alter the text or to change it, but to put a clarification. We call it a gloss on the text, to make it more clear. And we catch them red-handed by bringing all the manuscripts and go through it and read it and discover that there are words that have been added by a scribe, 5th century, 6th century, and copied by other scribes. But we go historically and see that this edition is an attempt to make things clear. This does not mean that the New Testament text has been corrupted. You have some crazy people here, I'm sorry, in your country and in Britain too, who like to jump on the wagon, as we say in colloquial English, and say, "Look, Christians corrupted the churches, actually, or sects corrupted the text of the New Testament." Well, that's not true. That's not true for two basic reasons. I don't want to dwell on that, but just to clear the air a little bit. Two basic reasons. Not here on the handout, because I think we agreed about 100 years ago that if you come to the class, you get something that's not in the handout. I encourage you to come. What are the two reasons? Reason number one.
Reasons for what, George?
For that the text could not have been corrupted by anyone. Never. That is a false accusation, comes from people who actually have a twisted mind, unfortunately. And they publish books. You know, publishing books is not really a big deal in modern life. I was talking to my publisher in Cairo, and he bought a new machine now that once you put the CD in the program, it produces 1,000 copies in 10 minutes. Bind, not just pages. No, complete books, you know, volumes. And he said, I am going to be his first victim, you know, he's going to try that on me. So, what are the two reasons? Number one is that we have access to every Greek manuscript throughout the whole world. By comparing the texts, we know where is the mistake and why. And number two is we look for Christian writers. And this is very important to remember. Christian writers from the year 90 onwards who quoted the scriptures of the New Testament. And there is a volume which contains the New Testament as was quoted by what we call the Church Fathers. And we compare that with the Greek manuscripts. So we have the two sources, the manuscripts and the Fathers of the Church, who quoted the text, and some of them even refer to bad manuscripts in their time. I'll give you a good example. It's very striking. In the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, you read about a name of a village. In Greek, the name being reported twice. Gedariyin in Hebrew and Aramaic, and Gergesiyin in both Hebrew and Aramaic. You know the man that was demon-possessed by legions of demons? How do you say Gergesiyin in English? Okay. Origen of Alexandria, a 3rd century writer, was puzzled by the two different names. He traveled to Palestine, went to the spot where it was mentioned in the Gospels, and asked the people what was the name of their own country. And he left a very good information about how the name has changed in certain, because of the way people sometimes, it's like, even modern times when you call, what's your full name? Bob is what?
Robert.
And Dick is what? Richard. Yes. It's how you change names and adopt a colloquial abbreviation of the name.
Nickname,
yes. So we really have a good historical record of Christianity. It cannot be devalued at all. So rest. And if you buy a cheap book, you know, rest. Have peace in your own heart, because now the Bible Society in Germany, I brought that copy with me and I'll bring it with me next time. They listed in the margin, you have one page Greek, the opposite page is English. They listed in the margin all the different readings of the entire manuscripts of the entire New Testament throughout the whole world. So, you know, there is no way you can doubt.
Well, what would you quote as a cheap book?
Cheap book? Oh, my goodness, Jane. There is a lot of rubbish published by private publishers. There is a man that was teaching at Moody here called How the Church Corrupted the New Testament. I forgot his name. A young man from College Park came and spent 3 hours with me in my house about a month ago. And he was very upset when I said to him, the man wrote this is a big ass. It means donkey. Ass means something else in American. But ass in colloquial English means donkey, actually.
Right.
And I think he's a donkey. He needs to be taken to a stable to be fed hay and and your nice sweet corn, you know? Because, you know, the grammatical mistakes that was done by scribes are not done intentionally. You know what will happen? In the ancient world, someone will have a manuscript and dictate the manuscript to 3 or 20 scribes. And just tell me out of your own experience, it's my own experience, if someone is dictating something to 3 people, are you expecting to have 3 clean English copies without a spelling mistake? Is that possible? I mean, when I type something, I send to my wife, goes to Bob Walter, goes to other people, and he said, what is that? It's a funny typing. Well, I'm sorry, I write from right to left, which is a natural movement of the hand, and you write from left to right, which is the opposite movement of the hand, just to tease you. So, you know, have a peace. Christ is the rock of the ages. If you fall on that rock, you get bruised, right? But what will happen if the rock actually fell in you? It will crush you. And, you know, don't worry, you know. English translations are a big problem for me. Really, really big problem. Because you lose sight of the original Hebrew, how the Hebrew word was translated into Greek, how the Greek word was translated through Latin and from Latin to English. This is a journey, it's a train. So be absolutely assured that any text that you read, the best clean translation at the moment on the American market is the American Standard. That is very good. That one next to me that has been brought by the church, NIV, is full of mistakes. I'm sorry to say that to you. And I mentioned to people last time, and one gentleman was very upset with me, and he wrote me a fiery email and never came back. Oh, how would I expect that all the time? Just to tell you, if you have a concordance, NIV, the word guilt appears 21 times in the New Testament. Unfortunately, it does not exist in the Greek original. They removed the word sin and put the word guilt in its place. Oh yes, Jean. It's very sad. Because guilt and sin are not identical. And we had battles with the people who came to Cambridge about 3 years ago. No. 5 years ago, because I was still in Cambridge. Why did you do that? And they said, because the word sin lost its meaning. The word guilt is the most common word now. People understand it. And I said, yes, but the two words are actually moving into two opposite directions. However, now then, in your English translation, it says there is no judgment, right? No condemnation. I prefer the word judgment. I have to tell you why. Condemnation in the original English has a sense of rejection. Rejection that comes from the one who passed the condemnation. But judgment is a good word. It means that you stand facing your judge, and it is your guilt, your sin, your crime that brought the judgment upon you. The judge actually looks at you and say to you, I'm sorry. And we can learn that from the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep is a sheep, right? And the goat is a goat. Christ did not make anyone sheep, did not make anyone goat. People choose to be goats, people choose to be sheep. So the judgment is the sense of dividing, of separating the two. It's a good word, you know. I do not want to add more notes on its use in the New Testament, but I just say to you, if you judge, Judgment means separation between two things. Good word, good verb in English, and in Greek. Out of that verb comes the verb that we normally use in literature. Criticism, and to be critical. Crisis, a good word in Greek means to evaluate things. So judgment is an evaluation. There's no sense of the anger and the moral indignity in the judge. Are you with me? So it's not I am having a grudge against you and I am waiting for you, you know, to come to stand in front of me. No. That is not the nature of God in the Bible. That could be the nature of God in some of our sermons. No. Or it could be. Yes, Cindy.
Our human judgment is not anything like God's judgment.
Our human judgment is always colored with anger.
Yes.
And indignity. And sometimes revenge.
Or haughtiness.
Oh, yes. Hardening of heart, yes. But that's hardening of heart.
Haughtiness.
Haughty.
Proud.
Oh, yes. 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 Oh, arrogance. Yes. Thank you. Because I am better than you.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I judge you.
Yeah.
I don't mean that in reality. God alone knows who is better, who is worse. I think we'll know that on the day of judgment. But at the moment, you know, who knows? So, so it is not that sense of anger and wrath. You know, it's like what George Orwell wrote many years ago, 1984, Big Brother. God is not Big Brother waiting for you. You know, I'm sorry to add, this is the picture of God in the Quran, but not in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of terrible vocabulary in the Quran. If you know Arabic, say, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. God is waiting for you. Watching for you to make a mistake before he bounces back on you. What?
No, I was translating.
Yeah, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. You know, when I read the Quran in Arabic, I say, my Lord and my God. How could anyone ever develop a sense of love for God? That you have some of the, just elaborate on that a little bit. You have some of the, in Islamic tradition, that the great man, the second man after Muhammad is Ali. He said, on the day of judgment, even if 1 foot in paradise, I don't know whether the second one will be in paradise or not. Can you imagine that? There is a dividing line between hell and paradise. And 1 foot entered into paradise, but doesn't know whether the second one will be allowed in paradise or not. Because when we tell people that part of our Christian hope is the assurance of the free forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that has a tremendous impact on our own inner life, on our education, on our family relationship, on the course of civilization itself. Then, my dear friends, what actually Paul is trying to say in the first 5 verses of Romans chapter 8. In verse 3, this is a structure. For the law being powerless, in that it was weakened by the flesh. You know, these two lines actually summarize the history of mankind. You can have the best system in the world. No doubt about it. But the people who operate the system are twisted, are dishonest, and so forth. We'll talk about, just to give you a taste of national health in Britain. And may God save you never to be treated there. You know, you go to some of the hospitals, It was actually owned by the University of Cambridge. And you see the doctor in emergency. And he will tell you, we do whatever we can, but we advise you to go to this or that place, and that will be a private hospital. And when you go there, of course it's clean, it is tidy, it's beautiful, it's like a paradise, but you have to pay for everything that is given to you, even for the bed. I was joking once with a man who sent me to a lung specialist because I had a severe attack of asthma. And he was joking with me, said, you know, George, here also you pay for the air. So, a church system could be excellent, but the people who operate the system are not necessarily good. So, but you know, A and B hit C. God, having sent his son in the likeness of simple flesh. You know? And that text in Romans has opened up, I do not remember how many pages in the volumes in the commentary on Romans. What was the nature of the flesh or the humanity that Jesus took from Mary? You know, and be careful.
What was the nature of the humanity that Jesus took from Mary?
Yeah, be careful. Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he knew no sin. So, what is the sinful flesh then? Oh, the big debate, you know. Did Christ took the human nature before the fall of Adam or after the fall of Adam? And when I was doing Christology, I always say that is a waste of time. Why? Have you ever seen a human person who has a nature prior to the fall of Adam? Have you? Please tell me, I want to go and kiss the feet of that person, whoever that may be. And I remember, you know, once I came from, when I was doing psychotherapy with Frank Lake, and I was very, very irritated by our teacher. He spent 45 minutes to tell us before the fall, after the fall, and I kept saying, you know, I am really itching. Hold on for a second. I saw your hand. Hold on for a second, you know. I said to Dr. Franklick, I'm really itching for a big double or even a pint of whiskey to forget about that unnecessary talk in the faculty. And you know what he said to me? He said, George, on my diary for your training, I want you to go and work in a kindergarten to see how the children play. If you do not believe in the fall of Adam, you will see it. I said, why? I said, I already, you know, in England you have to get clearance from the police that you have no criminal record before you go to play and look after children. That's the law in Britain. And I said, why? I said, because I want you to see humanity in its reality, in children who do not have access to knowledge, to education, to anything. They are between 5, 6, 7, 8 years maximum. And watch the way they fight. So I did. I spent a week, actually, in the nursery, sitting, watching the kids playing, fighting over toys, and hitting each other, and other things, snatching food and things, you know. And having a video camera to take, I was allowed to video them in order to study the social behavior, you know, because I was supposed to write an essay on that. And I kept, you know, after I saw the film several times, I kept saying, where did these monkeys learn all that violence? Pulling the hair and punching. And I kept saying, from the parents, maybe. From watching the telly, maybe. But you know, Frank Lake said to me, yes, you are right about the parents and the media, but there is an instinct in the human heart that made every child defend his own territory. What age? British research said from second year onwards, from the second year onwards. There's a man by the name called Cyril Baby, wrote an excellent book on children behavior in the British society. And you know, is that the fallen nature of Adam, or is it the pre-nature of the pre-fall? It is certainly the fallen nature. Yes, sir.
Didn't Satan have a sinful nature prior to Adam?
No. No. Why? What is behind your question, Monty? I know you are very shrewd.
No, I'm just. Did you ever see?
The question is, did Satan have a sinful nature prior to Adam? Is that what your question? We don't know. We know that Satan actually lapsed before the creation of the world, according to Jewish tradition. But you know, the Bible has not provided us with full knowledge of the celestial world deliberately. If you want to cruise in that direction, you have to go to the apocryphal books. You know why? Because apocryphal books belong to magic and paganism. You know, all the apocryphal books that were not included in the canon of the Old Testament, like the Testament of Adam, you know, all sorts of things like the Book of Enoch, you know, and all sorts of weird things. They belong to the domain of black magic and paganism. I don't want to open that file because I've been through it. And I know that you are a nice, sensitive man. You come here clean, you better go back home clean. I mean, all of you. I don't want to put any bad knowledge of how things are distorted in the apocryphal books. And you know, it could be a change of a letter in the divine name to change the divine name into blasphemy. Oh yes, I'm not going to give you an example, because that is not good. And there's no need for you to see the dark side. It's enough for you to stay on the light side. So, what was the, why sinful flesh? Sinful in the basic teaching of Paul means a humanity that is capable of death. Please do remember, a key to Paul is how the word sin will translate the word death, or the other way around. If you have death, you have sin. If you have sin, you have death. You cannot separate the two. One will bring the other. And even the NIV, read Romans chapter 5, verse 12 onwards. Hey, Monty, you are a good reader. Romans 5, have you got a Bible with you?
No, I didn't bring my
Bible. That's not a good excuse. You don't have your glasses either.
I have contacts, but I can't see up close.
Can anybody help Monty?
Just have Pam read it. Just have Pam read it.
Pam, please, do you mind if I ask Pam to do it?
I got 20/20 vision looking at you.
Okay.
I can kind of make it out. Chapter or verse 20?
No, 20. Verse 12. Romans 5.
No, turn the book right side up. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin.
That's it. Sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. So because of that organic relationship between the two, when you speak of one, you actually speak of the other. And then I'll reprieve you, Monty. I'll retrieve you. That's it. You don't need to read the rest. And next time, please bring your... Monty.
Aren't you glad you showed up, Monty?
Monty, I said to people, I keep my glasses on when I go to bed in order to see my dreams. Because if I don't have my glasses on, my dreams will become nightmares. You know, but if I have, you know, at least I know it's dreams. Anyway. Hey, Pam, come on, give me a hand. Do you mind parting company with your friend?
No, I'm fine.
She's always worried about her dresses, you know. I'm going to hijack some of them. No, I'll make a shirt, actually. There's not material for a shirt here. Okay. So my dear friend, if this is the A, B, C, and D, let's stick to page 2 a little bit. Observe how the words make this transition clear. You got that in the middle of the page? Okay.
A and B are about the old life. In C, God takes the initiative by sending his own son. This becomes more clear in the second C regarding the condemnation or the judgment of sin.
Mm-hmm. You see, this is actually, Paul is like an artist. He doesn't paint by a brush. His painting is done by words. And sometimes I feel, I wish we can do this in Greek. Because it is so good. It rhymes sometimes. Rhymes. Yes, rhymes. But when it goes to another language, you know, it's lost. But here is the technique, which is basically rabbinic. How to make a case very defined and clear. It's a rabbinic technique. We know that from the Talmud and the Mishnah. How to make a case very clear. How to hit the nail on its head, as the English always say. You know, the law is powerless, the flesh is weak, that's the statement. Then God sent his son, and he sent his son in the very nature of our fallen humanity. Go on.
George?
Yes?
So the question you asked earlier was, what was the nature of the humanity that Jesus got from Mary?
Yeah, it's fallen.
It was fallen. So how is that different from saying he was sinful?
Ah, see, we will... thank you, Julie. Oh, it's a very good question indeed. Okay. A fallen nature is a nature under the power of death. We know that even from modern biology, and I think you are the best person to speak about that. Is it true that, Dr. Harris is sitting at the back. It is true that the renewal of the cells is not to the same speed after the age of 21?
Some age.
That there is a power of decay in us, right? You come to our house and see how many tablets I take every day in order to stand up on my feet. I would be 70 if I can go for another... Yeah, 70, yes, this year. If I can go for another... How long do you want me to be stay with you?
25 more years.
25 more years? My goodness, then I have to become an Egyptian mummy. No. If I can stay for another 5 years, That will be a great act of mercy. But you see, Julie, Christ took our nature that is capable of death. And in that nature, we don't talk about that in our churches too much. It's coming in a big file next week, but I'll give you a taste of it. Well, you know, she came and worked on Philemon solidly from 11 o'clock to 4 o'clock, put the files, did some editing. Ah, my goodness, we may see a book at the end of the year. So keep praying for Julie. Our mortality brings a sense of imbalance, confusion in us. That when we know that our health is in danger, everything in our mind and our psychological life will move into different direction. Correct? We all had a scare once upon a time, maybe more than one scare. I think of our great hero sitting here smiling. I had a friend who fought cancer for 25 years. And you know, every time after the chemo therapy, he comes and say, you know, for how long? And he said, well, they have given me 6 months, but that 6 months extended to 14 years. You know, because sometimes they don't know. But that has restricted his life into a lot of things. The way he spent money, the way he looked after his wife, the way he behaved socially, his membership of the church, it just altered everything. So mortality brings imbalance. And you know, Julie, immortality creates hostility towards God. Mortality, I beg your pardon. Mortality creates hostility towards God. Why do you do this to me? It comes in a question. It comes in a lament in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, lamentation.
Lament.
Like Job.
Lament. Lament.
Oh, you know.
Oh, I got it.
And you know, it is certainly creates in us a sense of rebellion. Have you seen a film called Was My Right Foot?
Left foot.
I beg your pardon. Is it right or left?
Left foot.
I'm away. I'm glad you're awake. You know, that man who overcome his disability. It is a rebellion against the disability. And it moves sometimes into creativity. And sometimes moves into the opposite direction, into destruction. Rebellion. Unable to cope and to accept what has happened to me, especially to my body. If I lose my hand or my leg or whatever. I have seen in the Middle East, I think here, the situation cannot be compared between USA and the Middle East. People who have physical disability. I was absolutely horrified to discover that a man who lost both of his legs in a car accident became the best thief in the area where I was living. He will climb a block of flats up to 19 floors on the water pipes using his hands and his artificial feet. He was caught by the police. And the police could not believe it. It is that sense of, I have to overcome, you know, I don't think that this will happen in America because they are not given any social security and they are left to, you know, just like wild dogs, you know. No kind of care of any kind. And you know, picking pockets. 99% of the people who pick your pocket in the Middle East are people who have a disability.
People who have a disability.
Yep, disability. And you know, you hear even in the, my wife told me a story about a man well off, saw a man drunk, full of alcohol in the mud. And turned to be, what was he?
Was the vice president of the company.
A vice president of a company became alcoholic because he lost all his money. Is that right? Mm-hmm. And this man picked him up.
Rescued
him, cleaned him, put him back, you know, and became a great fellow again, you know. So it is that sense of rebellion. People take it as part of their crucifixion and they move on to creativity. And people take it as a part of this misfortune and develop hostility to God, to the society, and even to the nearest person in their own family. Could be the wife, could be the children, could be anybody. So what did Jesus do? Using the struggle of our Lord in Gethsemane was a moment of panic? Never. Are you telling me the one who brought Lazarus from the grave after 4 days with a rotten body and restored him to life will panic when he comes to his own death? No. The real issue in Gethsemane is to accept that mortality and to die, which is against everything in his own being. I'm talking his own being as a human being, not just as the Son of God. Because there is in Christ, there is divinity and humanity.
So good.
And you know,
humanness was fighting against the
death. Of course, of course. Who is a human being going to accept the cup of death with a smile?
Was it death or the sin that was?
No. The sin. This is don't. We'll come to that, Cindy. You have to invite me for 6 bottles of wine, so we can talk.
Okay.
No. You see. No, sin here that Christ took on himself is not what I have done or what you have done. That is fake. That is magic. Sin is the nature that is capable of doing that and has been stopped from doing it.
Amen. Say that again.
Hold on a second. I've said it 5-6 times. I think, you know, my dear brother, I really love you. Christ is my witness. This is not a swearing in our language, by the way. Christ is my witness. I really love you. And I want you to see the fullness of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And love him for that. Sin that he took upon himself is not theft, adultery, blasphemy, murder, whatever. No. That is not a good way of seeing redemption. No, he took the nature that was capable of all that. And, you see, surrendered his life freely to death without rebellion. He did not rebel. He had no hostility to the Father. But even in Mark, he used the vocabulary that is used by the children. He called the Father, Abba, Father. Actually, if you want to say it in Aramaic, it is Ava, Father. But it depends on what sort of burgers you eat to get the Ava.
Daddy.
Yes. Abba, Father. Everything is possible to you. In Hebrews, let's read. I'm sorry, can I get the NIV? You are at peace. No. I. You don't need glasses. Your eyes are really beautiful, divine, you know? Is that sexy? No. Pam, you are my own sister, you know? I am horrified about the way you look at the body here in this...
In this what?
In this culture. I kissed someone on the head at Michigan. You know, we went to Michigan for a reception.
Is it a man or a woman?
A woman. Oh, I want to kiss a man. I don't have a reputation of being gay, you know. I do sometimes if I get to know the man, you know, that's all right. And she says to me, why are you kissing my head? I said, it is the throne of God. The throne of God? She said, yes. No. I said, yes.
Kissed her.
And then I kissed her hand. We spent the night with her in her house, and we lived in a house. Seven stars. Not 5 stars. You know, and I said, isn't that miserable to spend one night and go back to our simple good house? I prefer our house, actually. Because I used to move, you know, with the greatest care, afraid even to use the restroom. It was so immaculate. And I said, I think I better go back to my house. I'm accustomed to the chaos, and my wife can redeem that. Hebrews chapter 5, if you have a Bible with you.
But she recognized it was the hand of Christ.
Oh, when I said to her, it's the hand of Christ, she stared at me.
She said that.
But you know, I was talking to somebody, I forgot who is that. I said, when you come to see us in our house, you bring the divine presence of Jesus with you. And one person said to me, are you mad? I said, no, it is you who's mad. Because why do you come to us to see us then? And he said, but I'm sinful. I said, that makes you even more reflecting the divine presence of Jesus in you. He has a special love for sinners. So if you are a sinner, you walk into our house, you bring Christ with you. We also say you bring also the good angels also.
The good angels.
But the good angels is not part of your culture, so never mind. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Now, as a good English teacher, shout like a thunder, you know? Please. Okay, go ahead. Slowly.
During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death.
Stop. This is too much. During his life on earth, which actually doesn't mean that Gethsemane was the only occasion.
That he went there.
There must have been other occasions. And I wonder in my simple mind about the nights that Jesus spent praying. You know, friends, let's talk basic knowledge of human nature. Have you ever been rejected by friends? Yes, all of us. Was it a very nice cut in your flesh? Was it nice?
No.
Did it hurt? Can you imagine the hurt of Jesus that comes in the first chapter of the Gospel of John? To his own he came, but his own rejected him. You think that this will go, I am the Son of God, I don't care. Really? Can you spot how God is lamenting in the Old Testament? If Jesus is the incarnation of God in the Old Testament, God in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in many parts of the Old Testament, lamenting about what happened to Israel. I was talking to a friend yesterday and I said to him, you know, one of the things we miss in Christianity is that the verb to create in Hebrew is bara, and the same verb is used to redeem. We don't have two verbs in Hebrew. We have the same verb used to redeem, the same verb used to create. Because you see, if you create, you don't say, I have done you, you know. Like what happens here in the Western culture, you are 21, you have to leave home. 21 or 18. My son came and said to me, I'm 18, I'm leaving. I said, you can stay as long as you like. You have to pay 25% whatever you earn. But you know, no. You create, you keep. The sense of rejection. in the days of his flesh. You know, he offered prayers in loud cries and tears. Crying. Not only at the grave of Lazarus. He cried over Jerusalem. My goodness. There is that sense of solidarity with us. Of our weakness. You know, we need to polish a little bit that hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, you know. Because we need to put more about Jesus' feeling towards those who reject him. Hurts. Yes. Go ahead. And then offered all in loud cries and tears to the one.
And he was heard because of his reverent submission.
Aha. Uh-huh. He was heard because he was not a sinner. But actually he had that reverent submission to God the Father. Because don't forget, there is something that Jesus had to recreate in himself, and that is the new humanity. Have you ever seen an ironsmith? You call him ironsmith?
Blacksmith.
Thank you for the word. When they put the iron in the, what do you call that?
Furnace.
In the furnace, thank you. And all this
hammering.
To reshape it, to make it something. I had to watch a man who made a standstill sword in my presence. My goodness, it took him 8 hours of hammering. You know? Because you see, the iron itself is good, but not good enough for the purpose. So Christ was forging in the iron industry means recreating. Forging in means falsifying. Is that right?
Well, yeah, you can forge a document or forge it.
No. It's actually recreating.
Yeah.
Recreating in himself the new humanity. And that new humanity has to accept death in total obedience and in love to God the Father.
Say that again. He was recreating
our humanity in himself.
And that was life? Terribly painful.
Of course it is terrible. Because, you know, there is that humanity that does not want to obey. There is that humanity that gets the fear of being rejected. There is that humanity, you know, that's quick to act in condemnation. But all that is reversed.
In Christ.
It is that humanity that look at the woman taken adultery and said, even me, I will not condemn you. I will not judge you. Whatever. And you know, one of the most moving things, believe me, if you really want to know a sense of the humanity of Jesus, that scene in the house of Simon the Pharisee. I read that, and I read what the great Christian writers in the 4th, 5th century wrote, and I keep feeling that I need to put that into English. The woman that was, in English you say, sinful, right? In the Greek it says adulteress. And came and sat, because people did not sit on chairs, they reclined. Came and sat at his feet, started to kiss the feet, weep, wash his feet with her tears, and wipe with what?
The hair.
With the hair. I don't know how does this sound in American culture, but that is the most sensitive encounter between the Lord and the woman. On the side of the woman, that was an extreme form of love. That Simon the Pharisee said, he said, he didn't say, wow, what a great love. No. He said, if he was a prophet, he would have known. What sort of a woman is that? And you know, Christ did not react in anger. Like, just use the same way of teaching in Israel. He said, Simon, I have a parable for you. You know? The two people that had one had less debt and the other had a major debt. And then whom do you think will love more? Is it the one that was given more?
Forgiven.
Forgiven more, you know?
Yes, yes.
The one that was forgiven more. Yes. And therefore, you know, in that sense, this is the humanity of Jesus. To allow himself to come so close to something so intimate. If you want to know how intimate is that, I challenge you to read the Song of Songs at least 5-6 times to get the sense of it. The hair and the feet and the touch and the kissing of the feet. When I say to married people here in America, did you ever kiss the feet of your wife? Me? No. As if it's a great heroic act. No. Why don't you kiss the feet of your wife? Does your wife kiss your feet? No, never. What is so good about that? Would you try to do it tonight? Kiss the feet.
I would. You bet I would.
Yeah, I mean.
Jean is going to do it.
I would.
Sure,
I
you
can.
Would.
You will.
You
I will.
The man.
You know? Because you see, a kiss in the Bible is the form of accepting. You know, we have a lot of tradition in the ancient Christianity and even Judaism too. If you open your lips and kiss something, it means you accept that wholeheartedly. Mr. Freud, I don't know where God will put him on the Day of Judgment. I don't know, it's not my business. Has spoiled our own innocence. Innocence has gone with Freud psychology. If I kiss Pam now, you know, my goodness, her face will go redder than your shirt. You know? Don't worry, I'm not going to do it. And you know, it is acceptance. The humanity of Christ. And on the cross, the humanity of Christ transfigured itself in looking at his mother and asking John to take care of her. Can you imagine someone being nailed in a cross and looks at his mom, leaving it alone, right? You should say, come on, take care of yourself. What are you doing? But you know, look at his mom. He cannot deprive him of the noble feelings, himself of the noble feelings. And you know, my dear friends, go on, Pam. Listen to this. Because the end of that text in Hebrews is very piercing. Yes?
Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered.
Uh-huh. Now, what does it mean that although he is a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered? How can a son learn obedience? Obedience of what kind? Hey, Doug, are you about to say something?
I learned obedience through discipline. Not self-discipline.
What do you think sort of obedience? A son does not need to learn obedience. Not like a slave. Not like a servant, certainly. Not like a rebel, right? But there is an obedience here. What?
Love?
Yes, of course, you know, we always bring up the file of love so easily. Mm-hmm. I agree with you. It reminds me of a good English joke, just to break the monotony. A Sunday school teacher walked into Sunday school on a Sunday morning and said, who is green and 300 pounds in weight? Who's green?
Who's green and weighs 300 pounds in weight?
And all hands went up. And the other one was surprised. It is Jesus, miss. It is Jesus. Oh, no, it's on the lips. No, okay. But you know, it's not.
Got that.
I did.
No, because you know, it's just a silly question. question. It's everything is underscored. It is Jesus, miss. Come on. Oh.
Everything.
No. No, 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 no. The Son lowered himself into the obedience. The Son lowered himself into the very obedience of the fallen Adam. Yes. Because you see, what Adam did in Genesis 3, he wanted the duality of knowledge of good and evil to become like God. Right? Christ said, I am like God, but I will give that up freely in order to die. And you know, how did he die? By what means? He died by a crime committed against him. That's a crucifixion. How Christ negated our sins? By dying as a criminal. By showing to us human beings, I die as a criminal, crucified between two thieves. Right? In order to show us that even the means of offering himself came through the sinful hands of human beings. Call it the Jews, call it the Romans, makes no difference. It is certainly the Romans. But you see, here is the problem. I lower myself in spite of being the Son to be less than a Son. Because the Son of God should not in any sense die. Die, why should I die on the cross? I have done nothing wrong. I am holy. I am without sin. But you know, to die for sinners is precisely the point. In order to recreate that nature of ours in himself and to alter it.
I get it.
I know your majesty. I see your intelligent eyes, you know.
Yes.
That's why I want to, that we put your name on that seat from now onwards. You know, and you know, my dear brothers, it is accepting to be less than what you are. Have you ever done it in your life to do something that is demeaning? Something that does not agree with your honor, with your own dignity? Have you? Huh. Have you? You must have, at a certain time, had to lower yourself. And from that you learn something about yourself, about other people also. My dear old Philemon used to say to me, when you are in crisis and the people are hitting you from every side, it is the only temptation that allows you to know if you have enough love in your heart or not. Oh, yes. I have a letter that I kept struggling in translating it into English. He said, whenever there is a tribulation, your real nature
shows up.
In a tribulation, your real nature shows up.
Absolutely. And you know, but if things are nice and quiet and, you know, my goodness, you know, it is that learning obedience from what he suffered. Because that obedience is the inheritance of Jesus that is given to us. We are the rebels. Under his authority, we are covered by that obedience. We are the one who should be put to death eternally. But because of his obedience, that eternal damnation has been lifted up. We have a lot of things to say about the cross, but we run out of time.
If you want to stay with this one next week, George?
We need to stay with this, George, next week.
I was told that USA is a democratic country.
You shouldn't believe this.
Well, and then we've got to be disciplined and obedient, because if we start doing this, going one verse a week, it's going to be
I don't know. How many people want to continue that next week? Please put your hands up. You will get the you will get the new notes also, because you're already being tired. So, why? This is my job. Okay. All right. We will do. We'll continue that next week, because you know. Yes. Can we conclude with a text from Philemon on page 5? Where is Carol? And where is Frida? Okay. Yeah.
It took me some time to notice that I have a deep problem, and that is I like to have my life for myself alone, and also to be autonomous. Then I learned that this autonomy is the wide door for sin.
That is where Christ learned obedience, not to be autonomous, but to be in total subjection to the Father. Mm-hmm.
Then the Lord guided me to see the cross as the only cure that we have to take for the rest of our life. To be crucified with the Lord is the end of our autonomy, but the beginning of the new life, where autonomy is shared with the autonomy of Jesus Christ, where the cross is its new boundaries. Without Christ, these old boundaries are defined by our law of good and evil. But in Christ, the law of new life is defined by the love of Jesus our Lord.
Thank you. May the Lord be with you. And continue praying for your own country, for the election, for the economy.
Yeah, make sure you give them the homework. Read the notes.
Will you please read the notes from page... from page 2 onwards. Okay. Jean, lead us in prayer, please.
Lead us. Okay. Talk loud. Okay. I'll talk as loud as I can. Dear Jesus, this opened up a new thing in me tonight. I thank thee for it. I saw that in the obedience of Christ to take on the humanity, that I too can be recreated. And I thank thee for that. And I pray for all of us. Thank you for the light that you give, a new light for me. And I pray, as George teaches, we all get new insights into who we are and who we can be as we accept your requirements of us, and that we listen for your voice and follow your leading. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you.